And also what I, and this is actually I picked up on my own, I may have taken it from TV shows where I saw Christians doing grace, but it really works. At the end of benching, flash maybe and say, so why I got it from, I don't know where I got it from, but at the end of benching, say, thank you Hashem very much for the, and then you pick one part of the meal that you really like the eggs. Eggs, it was really delicious, and then it makes it much more personal. And like, you really thank Hashem for the food instead of it just being one of these nusachs that we say. So pray before you eat, and then after you eat, thank Hashem specifically. In fact, a lot of people don't know this, the harachaman, you're actually allowed to make up your own prayers and personalize it. It's meant to be that. That's why, it's, you know, they have the Medinat Yisrael thing. So you can say, harachaman, that Mikey should find a zivug, and that I should have an amazing day learning Torah and playing frisbee, just whatever prayer you want. It's all good.
Oh, you can use it not for...
Yeah, harachaman is meant for prayers at the end. So you're allowed and encouraged to personalize it. At the end of benching. Just like Elokeinu Tzur, at the end of davening, it's like personal prayer time where you're supposed to make personal prayers, and just a lot of people forget and don't know that. But that's encouraged. And Rav Yair would say that every bracha of Shemoneh Esrei, you're supposed to make personal prayers. So also at the end of benching, it's a good time.
Is that like in addition to
Shmackalin? In addition to Shmackalin, it was like general. Right. What I do for personally, Shmackalin is like when I want stuff like for anything, and Elokeinu Tzur is more personal related, like self-growth oriented, like because it's meant to be to not speak Lashon Hara. So often it's about that I should use my mouth properly, or that I should like personal growth type of thing. That's the way I divvy it up for myself. But you know, it's all good. Okay, so the next couple of probably weeks. We're gonna be running through Pnini Halacha. If anybody wants to pick up a sefer, it's like 40 shek. It's worth it. It's an amazing sefer. We're gonna be going through Hilchos Brachos. He just divides it excellently, and it's good to have one posek because otherwise there's all sorts of machlokeses and it gets really confusing. So for this, for Hilchos Brachos, I like to just pick a rabbi and go with it. So I'm picking Pnini Halacha, Rav Melamed, still alive. If you have questions, you can email him, you can ask him. And I find he always explains things. It's a shiluv of hashkafa and halacha. It's great. And it's not too long. If you try to learn Mishnah Berurah, Hilchos Brachos, it's very confusing. It's really hard. So today will be just a little bit of an introduction. Where do we get Hilchos Brachos from? What's it all about? So where in the Torah do we see a halacha, do we see the Torah commanding us with something related to brachot? Excellent. So in the Torah, there's only two blessings in the Torah. The Torah commands us in Dvarim, Yechalta v'savata, you should eat and be satisfied, and bless Hashem, Aret HaTov Asher Hashem Natancha, the good land which Hashem gives you. Okay? So that's the source for blessing Hashem after you eat. Thanking Hashem after you eat. Or blessing Hashem after you eat, to be more exact. But what's the source for blessing Hashem before you eat? What's the source? Where does it say in the Torah that we have to thank Hashem before we eat food? So the Gemara actually points out in Brachot Lamed He that there is no source. It's interesting. It's considered obvious. It's like, if God runs the world and he gives you this food, and it's just not nice midos not to thank Hashem, right? As someone, you go to someone's house and they give you some delicious bran flakes and eggs, they cook you, and the lady, how can you not say thank you? So it's considered just a natural kal v'chomer. So that's a fascinating that it's just considered good midos. But if you think about it, it actually goes back to the first mitzvah, the first story in the whole Torah. Because what is the first story in the Torah? Adam and Eve, right? And what is if one very simple lesson that we can learn from that story of Adam and Chava when they eat from the tree? Besides, listen to God. But if you think about it, God was giving them so much. He gave them endless blessing. He gave them food. He gave them all the trees, right? But he was what we call kafui tova. He was like, he didn't appreciate the blessing that Hashem gave him, right? And so, and in fact, even after, you know, God points out, why do you eat the fruit? I told you not to eat the fruit. What does Adam do? What does he say?
Which hurts my wife's soul.
He blames it on his wife, which is essentially blaming it on God, because he says, the wife who you gave me, right? So we see that the first story in the Torah relates to food and not being ungrateful for the gift that Hashem gives us, okay? So it's clearly not just another detail in the story. It's a very fundamental yesod to being a good Jew, is this idea of gratitude, of being appreciative. And food is one way which we can kind of appreciate our thankfulness to Hashem for what He does for us. Even if you don't want to be so frum and talk about Hashem, it's just a really important midah to appreciate the food that we have, appreciate where it comes from, all the people that made it. Not go through life not being appreciative of what we have. Okay, so that's where the Gemara gets it from. In addition, the Gemara points out, this may seem a little harsh, but the Gemara says the following. Points out a contradiction. On the one hand, it says in a pasuk, "Lashem ha'aretz umlo'o," which means that who is the owner of the world? Hashem, He owns the world. Lashem ha'aretz umlo'o. On the other hand, we have a pasuk that says, "Hashemayim shamayim Lashem, ba'aretz natan levnei adam." God owns the heaven, but who owns the earth? We do. It's ours. So what is it? Do we own the earth, or does Hashem own the earth? So what's the answer? Is it ours, or is it God's?
Both.
It's both. How's it? How so?
God runs it, and we maintain it.
That's a nice answer, but it's not exactly what the Gemara says. Similar. What does the Gemara say? Is it God's world? Is it our world? So he says, "Kan levnei bracha," and "Kan after the bracha." Before you say the bracha, it's God's world. After you say the bracha, it's your world. Okay? Which means that God almost makes a tanai and says, listen, I own the world, but I want to give you the world. But in order for me to give you this world, you have to recognize, you have to appreciate this world of mine. And so how does a person appreciate this world? Through saying a bracha. So once you say that bracha, it's my bran flakes, it's my eggs, you know? But before, it's like God's, okay? Actually, perhaps relates to the Garden of Eden. Why did God put the tree there in the first place? Right, to test man, or maybe it's just to have him realize, to recognize that it's God's world and it's a gift. Right, but once you recognize that it's a gift, you can do what you want, so to speak, with it. Okay, or to a certain extent, you can enjoy it. Okay, so with that said, we can understand why Gemara says that a person who eats without saying a bracha, what does it compare it to? Me'ila. What does me'ila mean? Does anybody know?
Coat.
What? That's a mi'il. But a mi'ila is a technique, is when you use a korban in a Beit HaMikdash for your own purposes. Let's say you took a sacrifice. I designate him to be, I'm going to bring him as a sacrifice today on Har HaBayis. Muslims won't be happy, but I'm going to do it anyway. Okay? And then I decide that I want to use Mikey. I'm going to go on his shoulders. He's going to help me bring mattresses from Harova, whatever, inside joke. Anyway, so I'm using Mikey for my own purposes. That would be a me'ila purposes. So now bringing that back, why is eating without a bracha considered me'ila according to the Gemara? What's the thought process? That this food is holy. It has potential for holiness. It's like in the Beit HaMikdash. If I'm using it purely for my own purposes, then it's considered me'ila. On the other hand, when I say that bracha, I'm elevating the food and I'm elevating myself. Now, it's a nice way of looking. Both the food and me are getting elevated, and I'm raising. It's like I'm bringing a sacrifice, and that's considered a very high level thing. Okay, so that's why the Gemara says it's like me'ila. And the Gemara also says it's like, there's actually a machlokas, but the other opinion is that it's gezel. It's stealing if I take this bracha and I don't, if I take this food and I don't say a bracha. Why would it be considered stealing to eat this without saying a bracha? What's the thought process? Why is it like
God gave it to us?
Again, on a simple level, because God gave it to us, but He gives it to us on the condition that we recognize. So if you don't recognize, it's like taking from His world without asking permission. It's like going to the cookie jar and taking, stealing from mom's cookie jar. It's not. That's a simple level, yeah?
It's also stealing from your potential to grow.
Nice, right? Because you have that potential that I could really become the type of appreciative person, and I'm, stealing from that potential yoni points out, that's a nice pshat. I want to also point out an excellent pshat of Rav Pinkus, of Shimshon Pinkus, and he says the following. I really like this pshat. The Gemara actually says it's not just stealing for you, it's stealing from all of Knesset Israel. As in, like, the whole Jewish people is waiting for you to make this mizonos on this branflix, on this shakal, right? On the eggs. So how so? Because we have a concept that when I'm saying a blessing, I'm not just drawing down blessing for myself, but the Zohar and the Kabbalists talk a lot about how you're kind of making a tsinur, a funnel from the heavens to us of bringing down blessing and shefa with our bracha. And the more kavanah you put into the blessing, the more you kind of bring that blessing and good shefa and good things into our universe. So by not saying that bracha, not just myself, like Yoni was saying, that I'm, you know, withholding bracha, but the entire world is kind of not getting the blessing that it wants, that it's asking for. Rav Shlomo says that when I say this, this is a very Rav Shlomo-y line. Rav Shlomo says that this bran flake doesn't really exist until I give it a bracha. The same way that Ezra doesn't really exist until I say good morning and give him a hug. Because yeah, he exists, but if there's no relationship, if no one would ever like recognize Ezra, then he doesn't really exist. He doesn't feel like he's really alive. So this mizonos, this bran flake, it's like praying for us to just like say that bracha and give it attention and give it existence. So that's just a little bit of an introduction to some of the meaning behind brachos, hilchos brachos. Again, just to review before we, now we're going to go head into the details and how do you say a bracha properly. But we said that the first principle of saying a bracha is to not be kafui tova, to be an appreciative, thankful person. We said the Gemara says it's me'ila and gezel. What does me'ila mean? Me'ila means, no, that's hakarach tov. But me'ila is when I take Mikey,
korban.
Right, and instead of using that korban for myself, for Hashem, I use that korban for myself. This food is potential. I by saying a bracha, I'm using it, I'm making it like a sacrifice. But instead, if I just eat it, I'm using it for myself. Right, gezel is because I could be drawing down this blessing to myself and the whole world, but instead, I'm just kind of being selfish about it and acting like an animal. And we said that the world is Hashem's, and the world is God, and the world is man's. When is it Hashem's? Before the bracha. When is it our world? After bracha. Right, after we've said the bracha, then we see we're already we're using it for a holy purpose, and therefore Hashem says, "Okay, it's your world, and now appreciate it, enjoy it, make it yours." Okay, excellent. With that, we'll get back to the laws of Birkat Hamazon. But there is an idea, a Kabbalistic idea, that everything in the world has what's called holy sparks of godliness. You guys have heard this concept before? Aaron Shear, he likes to talk about this, how when God created the world, sparks of himself got, you know, thrown throughout the world. And by using it for holy purposes, I'm actually raising up those holy purposes, sparks to its purpose. Right? I was just in Tzvat, so I'm feeling very Kabbalistic-y. So when I say this egg has kind of atoms, but it also has a holy spark. So when I say a bracha, I'm raising it to its source. Right? Now, it could be that I rush the bracha. Right? The Gemara says that when someone says a bracha, he shouldn't throw it from his mouth. He should say it slowly. But it could be I forgot that. I know we do this all the time, and I rush the bracha. And it could be I ate too much. I overate. So when you're doing that, you're kind of the sparks are remaining trapped. But Rav Kook writes that there is a way to kind of free the holy sparks of the food to a certain extent. And how do we do that? By saying an after blessing. Even if maybe I rushed the early bracha, the pre-bracha, or I ate too much, when I say that after blessing, I'm kind of freeing the holy sparks and still kind of, you know, can bring some joy and vitality and happiness into my day that I can draw from that food. So even maybe if I didn't have a pre-bracha, I have that after bracha. And I can still raise the holy sparks up to its source. Okay, good. That's our introduction. Now, dinei amirat abracha b'kvodah. How do you say a bracha? Okay, So when you say a bracha, the first halacha, tov lamarat a bracha bekol. What does it mean to say a bracha bekol?
Out loud.
Out loud. Right? This is something a lot of people don't know or forget about. And ideally, the Shulchan Aruch points out that you should, in kuf pei hei, coffee, it's a good way to remember it, kafe, simin 185. And when you're having your coffee, you should say a loud bracha, at least enough that you can hear it. And if you just thought a bracha, you're not yotze. You have to actually verbalize it. Right? Now, what is the reason behind that? Why do we have to verbalize our bracha? What's the svara? What's the reasoning? What? Excellent. So first of all, when God created the world, how did he create the world? Through speech. So we also want to create through speech. Excellent. On a more, let's say, practical level, what's the reason why we have to verbalize our bracha? What you're saying is absolutely correct. First of all, so others can hear, right? That way other people, you can join them in to the affirming blessing. There's a story told, I don't know which gadol, but there was one gadol, and he would never say a bracha without someone else being around. You never eat without someone else, because he always wanted to join other people in.
I was referencing that.
Oh, that's awesome. So you heard that story. So I don't remember which rabbi it is, but no? So I don't know, if he wanted like a 2 o'clock midnight snack, he'd probably like, you know, Facebook his friend 7 hours away. So he
wouldn't wake up his wife.
I hope he wouldn't wake up his wife to get that bracha in, but that's the story.
Short marriage.
But that's a chumrah, but anyway, there is this idea that whenever you say bracha, you should should say it, and that other people should be around and say amen. Yeah?
I have a question about, how long after does your bracha, spend? If I have a drink of water, okay, like a bottle of water, I say one bracha, then how long does that go for? To the end of the
Okay, bracha? So we're going to get to that, those details, but basically, in general, you have until you start being hungry again. So that's generally assumed to be about 72 minutes. Water specifically, you could have in mind that this is going to, if you're going to be drinking throughout your day, this is going to be my bracha, my one shakel right now can kind of last me throughout the day, as long as there's not too long of a break between one shakel. But you could be drinking that, yeah, you could do that, theoretically have that one shakel throughout your day. In fact, that's probably recommended, because to have that in mind when you say that first shakel. Let's go on a tiul. What you do is have that bracha on that first drink, and then that should be your shakel throughout the tiul. Excellent. Okay. So another simple reason as to why we should say the bracha aloud is because for you, it awakens yourself. When I say that shakel aloud, it really makes it real, and it awakens inside me some kavana. It's me'orer kavana. Right? So that's a very good thing to do. You don't have to do it, but it's considered the more mehudar, the better way to say the bracha is to say it loud. Loud and proud and slow, preferably. And they mentioned you're not supposed to throw it out. The Gemara specifically says, don't zorek your bracha. Say it slowly and chill. And it's something that we all need hitchazkut, because you naturally kind of run through it. But no, we should say bracha slowly. Now, this is something... you're supposed to say the bracha bederech shel kavod, which means that when you're saying a bracha, ideally you should not be doing anything else. Okay? You should be just focused on the bracha itself and nothing else. Right? Why? That way you're just, first of all, you're focused on the bracha, and second of all, it's just more kavod for the bracha. What about walking? Can I say a bracha while I'm walking somewhere? So the Shulchan Aruch writes, yes, that's not considered, since we can assume that a person can walk and multitask, and you can, to a certain extent, and you could say a shakel or a brinah pashut while walking, but benching specifically, and some people say ala michya, because that's considered, or me'in shalosh bracha, you're supposed to be sitting down and just focused on the bracha itself. Okay, so that's another halacha that a lot of people aren't so strict about, but really benching, you're supposed to be sitting. In terms of shakel and brinah pashut, you're technically allowed to be saying the bracha while walking. A time that this comes up a lot, that a lot of people are kind of weak about this, is Asher Yatzar. Right? When you say the Asher Yatzar, I wouldn't say you're a sinner. The truth is, I myself, sometimes I'll say the Asher Yatzar and I'll try to, I'll feel very rushed if I have to stand there and look at the sheep, you know? So sometimes I'll slowly walk and say Asher Yatzar. If you're slowly walking, concentrating on the Asher Yatzar, I think it's okay. But if you just like walk, going back to your day, then it would be much, much more preferable to take a moment, take 30 seconds, stop, give the bracha its focus, its attention, and do it in Bederach Shel Kavod. Yeah?
You have to say Asher Yatzar every time you go to the bathroom, if you say it in the morning with Kavod and Bederach.
Excellent.
For the rest of the day.
Excellent question. So we're gonna get to all the laws of Asher Yatzar, but in any case, I'll answer you. Yes, you do. Because Asher Yatzar is considered every single time it's meant to be a reminder that of your health. It's not one of those things which you can be yotze one time and that's it and you're done. There is a specific situation when you have diarrhea, when the poskim discuss if you're going to be running back and forth, do I have to say Asher Yatzar every single time? And there are those who say, no, you can have one Asher Yatzar and that can count for all your Asher Yatzars. But in general, for Asher Yatzar, yes, the halacha really is that every single time you're meant to take that 30-second break and appreciate your health. It's funny, I have a friend, a good friend from yeshiva, and he actually, after yeshiva, went off the derech, so to speak, and he's not religious anymore in a visible way, whatever. But I saw him after yeshiva, and he actually said the one halacha that he still keeps, I don't know if he does it every single time, but he always says Asher Yatzar, because he loves that concept, that we should just be appreciative of our health. So even if you're not religious, you could be like my friend, and still say Asher Yatzar, but certainly, ideally, we should say Asher Yatzar every single time.
And
be religious. I think the Chafetz Chaim says, if you want to be healthy, the best segula for being healthy is saying Asher Yatzar with kavanah. Right, so it's a big thing. It's a big thing. So that's in terms of saying the bracha, slowly focusing on what you're doing. When you're saying a bracha, you're not supposed to be naked. Good thing to know, or looking at nakedness. You're supposed to be
in your underwear.
So there has to be the halacha is there has to be a separation between your erva and your heart. So underwear would be good enough. Technically, but you have to have a head covering. So it's very cute. When I go visit the blind man, he doesn't always wear a head covering, but whenever he's eating something, he asks me, you know, he doesn't even know where his hat is, so he always asks me, can I put my hat on? So I put his hat on. Because that's actually the halacha. Before you say a bracha, you should always have some sort of head covering. A woman does not have to have a head covering. She's not obligated to have a head covering, but even if you're not wearing a head covering, before you say a bracha, the halacha is you should put on some sort of head covering. You should not be looking at nakedness, and you should not be totally naked. But technically, you could have your shirt off, you're going swimming, you could say that bracha, as long as you're not totally naked. Yeah?
Why doesn't a woman have an obligation to have a head covering?
That's a great question. Why doesn't a woman have an obligation to have a head covering? We'll get back to that. We're going to learn specifically when we come to the laws of kippah and the meaning and symbolism. But a simple explanation is that women, when they get married, have their own type of head covering, covering their hair. But some explain that that's like their version of head covering. There are those, like the Maharal, who want to suggest that women have, by nature, are more, you know, spiritual, connected to God, and therefore they don't need...
But weren't they also not involved in the sin?
Which one?
Well, I don't think kippah specifically comes from any sin. Kippah
comes from Egal's Zahavun. It's to remember that God does love you.
So I've never seen any sources which connect kippah to Egal Azav, but the general there is this general idea which goes back to the Egal Azav that we see that the women were not involved in the sin, right? So we see that women are perhaps on a higher level of spirituality, and there are those who would want to suggest that the minog, which developed that only men do a head covering and not women, perhaps could go back to this concept that women don't need the reminder. Personally, I also like the idea that men kind of have this ego. Women also have egos, but women have men are sometimes a little bit more arrogant, more into like showing themselves off, being the head, you know, being like the guy who everyone looks at. maybe women don't need that as much, and the kippah is they're meant to kind of humble us. So we don't need... But these are all just suggestions. Technically, for some reason, the minhag did not develop for women to wear head covering.
By your reasoning, kohanim also should not wear kippah.
That's a good point. Kohanim do wear kippah. I never thought of that before. No, but I don't think it's anyone suggested specifically related to Egel Azab, but the idea that, you know, women are on a higher spiritual level might be rooted back to that golden calf concept. Okay.
The counter Avram was like considered to have sinned also.
Who? Avram?
Avram.
Well, right, but there's a concept that just like women didn't, the Kohanim didn't. Avram was not actually one of the people who worshipped.
Right, but he went along with it and helped enable them to build it.
This is a fascinating discussion, but let's move on. Okay, we have 5 minutes left until we have to go back to go to Shir. We have 5 minutes break before Shir. Okay, so we said we should say it slowly, we said we should say it nicely, we should break. What are the halachot? A brachot. So one other halacha is that when you say a bracha, ideally you should do it with your right hand. There's a real halacha. If you didn't do it, that's okay, it's not like you're a sinner. But ideally, Shulchan Aruch writes, you should do it with your right hand. You should say the bracha b'derech shel kavod. Why right? What's the reasoning behind doing it with your right hand?
It's your dominant hand.
It's your dominant hand.
So,
Azma. If you're lefty.
Not if you're lefty. So there's lefty. An interesting discussion.
Yeah, but in the Torah concept, it's always the right hand that's considered the strong hand.
Right. That's the answer.
Weren't really created by Shem.
No, they were. They're just different. Were you lefty?
No.
Oh.
Isn't there like some Kabbalah thing about lefties?
There is a lot of Kabbalah things about lefties. I'll tell you guys a funny story. I'll tell you a funny story? Because you got to... Okay, first halacha. The halacha is that we see in the Chumash and in the Gemara, but in the Chumash that God seems to talk about his right hand. His right hand will smash the enemy. We see that the Kohanim did their service with their right hand. Okay? So we see that there's a concept of doing things with what was considered the strong hand, your best foot forward. Right? That's why you put your right shoes on first. There is this concept of like starting off with your right, with your strength, and that's perhaps why we say a bracha with our right hand. Okay?
You say a bracha with your
hand. No, you put the food in your right hand and then you say the bracha. Sorry. I should be more clear. In terms of the funny story.
Are you supposed to pick up the food on
it? So ideally you should pick up the food with your right hand. So I do it like this, and then say the bracha.
What happens if you have like 5 things that are all mizunot, you're all shocked?
We are also going to get to that. Bezrat Hashem, we're running through this whole sefer. But the simple answer is you do the one you like better. If they're all mizunot, you do the one you like better.
And then it's covered for all of them?
Yes. We're going to get to that.
Even if you don't necessarily have them all in mind when you're making bracha?
If they're in front of you, they're considered all in mind. Excellent question. But in any case, I have to say my funny story. Okay. Just because it won't really teach us anything, but it's funny. So, when I was in, I was a madrich on a birthright program. The last Shabbos, we had this machlokas.
When you have time to do all these things.
This is when I was, I think, 20 years old, 21 years old, 7 years ago, and I was right out of the army. So, it was the last week of, I was so excited to teach Torah, whatever. And they decided they were going to do the last Shabbos in the hotel, which was about 2-hour walk from the Kotel. And 3 of the Madruchim, me and 2 friends, were like, no! All the boys were like, no, we have to go to the Kotel, it's the last Shabbos, they have to remember it forever. And the other were like, no, it's too long of a walk. So I remembered the Rav Shlomo story, and in this Rav Shlomo story, the first story in Holy Brother, really, he talks about this walk where they all walk together for Shabbos. They got out of their cars because Shabbos was coming, it rained on them, but they had the most amazing walk ever. They walked for hours and hours and hours. The whole community started walking with them, and many of them were so inspired that they kept Shabbos from then on. So I said, no, we have to walk. So we all walked to the Kotel. They listened to me for some reason, and we had the most amazing Shabbos ever. And on the way back, I remember some of them were tired, so he said, guys, come with me. I'll teach you Rabbi Nachum and Mibreslov. And we learned Sefer Amidot, because that happened to be the book that I had in my pocket that day. And I opened it up randomly. And if you know Rabbi Nachman's Sefer Amidot, it got me through the whole army, because it has all sorts of funny, random statements that are super deep, but sometimes you have no idea what he's talking about. And I remember on that walk, I was teaching them the whole time, Rabbi Nachman, and we got up to this passage, and Rabbi Nachman said the following. He said that a lefty in his previous reincarnation was probably a liar. And that's why he could come back as a lefty. And I remember I said that, and all the kids looked at me and said, Keith, that's really weird. What does that mean? And I said, I don't really know. But I just remember that moment very strongly, because it was really funny. And then we just kept going, and we learned all sorts of awesome Torahs. But if you look in Rabbi Nachman and Emet, in the beginning of his book, Sefer Amidot, he talks about that. I don't understand it. You have to ask Rabbi Nachman. He understands the secret.
What happens if I was originally a lefty, but now I'm righty? Does that mean, like, I lied, but then I, like, did tshuva halfway through my last gibbol?
That actually happened.